That is a powerful, powerful chapter in Scripture. If you were distracted from hearing that, it's Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Guys, if there be any characteristic of God that we think we know all about, it's the love of God, right? I mean, everyone knows that God is a God of love, right? I mean, especially Christians, especially us, because we know Jesus, right? We know that He died for us. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and so we know the love of God. We know it. Well, I'd like to challenge you today that you may not know or you may not be experiencing the love of God the way you think you do or the way that you think you know it. So I encourage you guys, don't tune me out. Don't default to social media on your phone. Try to stay with me. If you are tempted to think that this might be a soft and simple message about the awesome love of God. Oh, no. Okay, yeah, just leave it up right there. Then don't, because it's not going to be. And I would like to open in prayer, asking God to help us have ears to hear just how awesome the love of God really is. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you, God, with distractions and all, any sort of technical snafus at all. It don't matter, because right now, Lord, right now, we want to be all in. And we want to get this. If this is such a well-known, well-understood, I mean, just default understanding of God, that you're a God of love, then help us to really understand what we mean when we say that, what is meant when we say that. Lord, I've just become convinced that your love is far more profound than we give it credit. So God, open our ears. Open our ears, our hearts, to hear the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, love, right? Love. It's really, it's the most talked about, sung about, put on film about topic in our society, really in the whole world. Psychologists say that you would physically die if you didn't experience love. Did you know that? Yeah, they say you would physically die. I mean, it's not one of those things that you think of your top basic needs. You think of food, shelter, clothing, love. Really? Yeah, really. A well-known, and it's actually now been thoroughly researched that this happened. It's an experiment that was conducted back in the 13th century by a German king named Frederick II. And he wanted to discover what language children would naturally grow up to speak if they were never spoken to. His thinking was that they would naturally grow up to speak German. Obviously. Right? Well, King Frederick took babies from their mothers at birth and placed them in the care of nurses. And they were forbidden to speak in the hearing of these babies. And then a second rule was imposed. The nurses were not allowed to touch the infants. So to his great dismay, Frederick's experiment was cut short, but not before something tragically significant regarding human nature was revealed. You may have guessed, the babies grew up to speak no language at all because they all died. They all died. In the year of 1248, an Italian historian named Salimbene de Adin. I've been working on that. That's what they said his name was. And he recorded with an air of scientific observation that they could not live without petting. The babies literally died for want of touch. Astounding. Modern medicine calls this phenomenon failure to thrive. It means they died. For some reason. We human beings, this is us I'm talking about, we flourish under the influence of love, and we gradually die without it. Isn't that insane? The implications of this fact are huge. Consider this research that was done by Dr. Dean Ornish. In his national best-selling book, Love and Survival, Ornish presents a study after study after study demonstrating that love, guys, love is a chief influence for mental, emotional, and even physical health. On page 29 of his book, Dr. Ornish summarizes the unexpected message of the rapidly accumulating body of data. And he wrote this: anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing. Anything that promotes isolation, separation, loneliness, loss, hostility, anger, cynicism, depression, and alienation and related feelings often leads to suffering, disease, and premature death from all causes. Modern science is now proving through controlled studies that human beings are literally, I'm talking about us here, you in particular, because you're a human being, that we are literally engineered for love. We're made for it. As if our DNA contains this message, you must love and be loved in order to survive. Love is an awesome power. It's an incredible power. It goes beyond science. It goes beyond medical explanation. Each one of us, you know, physically we'll get hungry. You know, you don't eat long enough, you're going to get hungry. Yeah, just trust me. You haven't experienced that one yet. You go without food long enough, you're going to get hungry. And you get hunger pains. You want to eat, you got to eat, you know. We all have to sleep. You know, I was one time in college, I thought, well, I'm just going to stop sleeping. I got so much studying to do, I'm just going to stop sleeping. I thought, it's unnecessary. I didn't make it through the night. You know, we need to sleep. We just got to sleep. You know, after we have a meal, we get full. After a good night's rest, we feel refreshed. We feel like we don't need to sleep anymore. But there's one thing you can never get enough of, and that's love. You can never get enough of it. We have an insatiable desire to be loved, an insatiable desire to be needed, an insatiable desire to have love in our lives. You know why that is? God created you with an intense longing. God created you with such an intense desire for love that even no human being can fully satisfy this longing that we have for love. You'll never get to the point where you've had enough. I've got enough love. I'm good. I got enough love. No, it's not going to happen. You know, where you don't need love anymore. And I know that's true. I mean, I've been married for 30 years. I know we've been married for 30 years. It doesn't terminate the need, the desire, the longing for love. Getting married, it doesn't fix that. You still have it. You might think, you know, when I get married, you know, then I'm going to be complete. I'll have no more need for love. Well, you got another thing coming. You know what you got coming? You have a great education in love coming to you. You're going to find out you still have this insatiable need for love, even in the context of marriage. You'll find that you can feel unloved in a room full of people. And that you can feel lonely with a spouse lying right next to you in bed. We have an intense desire to be loved. Memes, gifts, texting, you know, messaging of all kinds. It's hugely popular right now. And you know why? It's not because they're so clever and funny, although a lot of them are pretty good. They are pretty good. That's not it. It's because when you get that meme, okay, and when you get that message, you receive a message before you even read it. And the message that you get is this: I was thinking about you. It's an incredible feeling to know that you are filling someone else's thoughts, even if it be just for a moment. There's just something so recharging about it. Guys, there's a verse in Psalm 139. And are we able to see that? Unfortunately, we're not. So if you have a Bible, you're going to want to turn to Psalm 139, verses 17 to 18. Psalm 139, 17 to 18. And I'd like to read this to you from the Living Bible because it's so rich. Listen to this verse. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. It says, "How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me." This is in the Bible about God towards you. "And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking about me." I don't know if you've thought about this much, but this verse is saying that God, who is in heaven, you know, he's up there, and you are a consuming thought in his mind. That's what this verse is saying. You are. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And hard for me to believe. You know, I look at my life and there's not much to think about. God is thinking about you and me right now, at this moment, even. He's entertaining thoughts about you. I just find that mind-boggling personally. You know, we just celebrated Christmas. And it's important to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Yeah, definitely important to remember that. It's also important for you to remember that you are the reason for the season. you are. You know, because Jesus would not have come to earth if it wasn't for you. He wouldn't have bothered coming. He would not have been born and lived on earth if it wasn't for you. He did all that he did because you were on his heart and mind. God cherishes you. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. This is the psalmist towards God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And if the Song of Solomon, that's a book in the Bible, if the Song of Solomon is not just a love letter between a man and a woman, but it's actually a love letter from God to us, then it says that you have made my heart beat faster. This is about God, that God's heart beats faster with a single glance of our eye. We just think about God for a moment. It's almost like sending God a meme. Just for a moment, and God's heart just beats faster. To have us return a little bit of the love that he has for us. You know how you acted in middle school between, you know, guys and girls. How you kind of behaved with one another, you know. You see this girl that you like, okay? This girl, I remember, you know, English class, this girl that I like, you know. And you would be looking at her. You'd be watching her, just kind of studying her. You'd know kind of where her locker is, right? You'd know it. And you'd know kind of who her friends are, right? Yeah, and you'd be watching her, and especially if you're in the back row and you're able to see her up ahead. Kind of watching her, and she has to reach down to get a book, and she kind of glances back, and quick, you look away. You know, you don't want her to know that you were looking at her. You know how that is, right? We've kind of been through middle school, and you see somebody you like, and you just kind of, you get excited about them, you know? You see them coming down the hallway. Here she comes. Like, you know, don't do anything stupid. Don't drop your books. And what happens? You drop your books, you know? And it's just how you are in middle school, you know. It's just, if she were to actually look at you or talk to you, your heart would just start beating, you know, pounding out of your chest. You know, you're just so excited. But did you know that God has those kinds of emotions towards you? That God has those types of feelings towards you? Not talking about somebody else who deserves it. I'm talking about you. He feels that way about you. Did you know that if God were not God, he would not be able to control how madly in love he is with you? You know? If he wasn't a God who is omnipotent, he has all the power that you ever need. He's got it all. He's got all that. If he didn't have all that power in the universe, his love for you would literally consume him. That's what the scriptures indicate. Now, there's going to be a day. This day is coming. The day of his return. And the Bible says that when he returns with a shout. We sang that song. It was the first one. He's going to return with a shout. Actually, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, if you want to fact check me. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says he's going to return with a shout. I think that's because he will be releasing all those pent-up feelings he has for you. And he's finally coming back for you to get you. I think those types of feelings are still fresh in Ant's mind. You know, that wedding day out there was so idyllic, so surreal, so beautiful. You know, you'd be mesmerized just by the beauty of the fall colors. But something else was on Aunt's mind. And I don't know, but it's So I've heard on good authority that when Bethany starts walking down that aisle with her dad, there was a shout. He may have contained himself, but inside, he's going, yes! Woo! No, but he contained himself. I'm sure of it. That's what Jesus is going to do when he comes for you. He is going to shout. God's like that. God is like that for you. You could say, guys, you could say that we turn God on. That's kind of our modern phraseology. Now, this is not in a selfish or a sexual way. It's in a pure and a perfect way. But you turn God on. Find that hard to believe? Well, take a look at this verse. Zephaniah 3:17. Again, you can't see it up there, but you got it in the Bible. Zephaniah 3:17, we sing it as a song on occasion. It says this, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears." With his love, he will calm all your fears. "He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." I didn't make it up. I didn't write the Bible. That's what it says. That's how God feels. That's how God thinks about you. About you. Delights in you. Rejoices over you. He writes love songs about you. You. And me. I'm thinking, seriously? I must be reading this wrong. God is over you with shouts of joy. And right now, he's doing that. Right now, guys. Right now, we could actually hear God, the sound of God. We would be here. Yes! Yahoo! Look at those guys! They have all gathered together to learn about me. They're thinking about me right now. That's what God is doing. Divine, supernatural kind of way. And this is not only, guys, he doesn't feel this way only when you're filled with the Spirit and you think you deserve it, you know. He thinks this way about you when you're a wretch, when you are stinking with your sin. God loves you. I get that from Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, many of us know this. "But God showed his love among us in this, he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners." Let me just quote it right from the book. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." While you're still sinners, he loved you and sent his son for you. Now, many people will say to me, Tim, come on. I know God loves me. Come on. I mean, who wouldn't? Yeah, that's not new. I know God loves me. And yet, guys, and yet, their lives are riddled with fear. They're controlled by the fear of what other people think about you. They're consumed with guilt. Or shame. And their subconscious says, "I doubt it. I doubt that God loves me, especially right now. He doesn't love me." You don't understand God's love. You certainly don't understand how much God loves you. At our noon study at the game store, we're going through the book of 1 John. And I'd like to look at a verse that we're going to get to in the study of 1 John. So it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, 1 John 4:16 says, "We know how much God loves us. We have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. So we're going to do a little bit of algebra here. Okay, you guys know algebra. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay, simple algebra. Well, we're going to apply that here. We're going to take a look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you've been hesitant to flip around your Bible, do so now, because we're going to be camping on 1 Corinthians 13 for a spell. Verses 4 through 7. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, that first verse says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. And it goes on. Now, if God is love, A equals B, and love is these things, B equals C, then God equals those things that love is. Are you tracking with me? Are you following with the algebra? Pretty simple. So that means you could read 1 Corinthians 13 this way. God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He is not irritable, and he keeps no record of being wronged. He does not rejoice with injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In other words, God never fails. That's what we mean by unconditional love. God loves you unconditionally. You ever get impatient with yourself? Right? You know, we got a couple of honest souls here. Yeah. Yeah, you get impatient with yourselves. You know, I do that. It's like, come on, Tim. What's the matter with you? You can do better than that. You know better than that. Do it in bowling all the time. Come on. You can do better than that. Well, why do you get impatient with yourself when God never does? God is the epitome of patience. God is patient with you, and yet we get impatient with ourselves. I think that that's such an arrogant reaction. So arrogant. Thinking that you're so great that you should never make a mistake. Oh, I should get a strike every time. You know, I should pick up that spare every time. What's wrong with me? It's just so arrogant that I get impatient with myself over these things when God is patient with me. You guys know that? God never loses patience with you. He is always patient with you through your mistakes, time after time after time. God is patient. And he's kind. It's said, 1 Corinthians 13. He's kind. God's kind to you all the time. And not when he's just feeling up to it. You know, we're feeling good. We treat people good. God's always feeling good. He is kind. The fact that he's always, this is the fact, he is always up to treating you kindly. He's not jealous. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, the Bible says that God is jealous. Yeah, he's not jealous of you wishing that you would fail or something. You know, so that he could feel bigger and better than you. That's what jealousy can oftentimes lead. If we can't have what somebody else has, we want them to fail so that they look less and we look better. God's not jealous in that way. Instead, he is jealous for your good. He desires your good. That's what a jealous love, divine jealous love, does. It's a love that's for your best. It's for your best, not for your failure. Not to rob you of something. But that he desires your best so intensely, the only word you could use is jealous. For your good. He's not boastful. God's not boastful or proud. Did you know that the only reason God boasts in the Old Testament is to increase our joy and confidence in him? It's the only reason. He certainly doesn't need it for himself to boost his own ego. It's like, I'm feeling a little like empty right now, and I'm going to communicate through my prophets that I am just the best thing going. No, it's not for his own ego. It's for us, so that we would recognize just who God is, how great he is, and then therefore be amazed with how much he loves us. Like, I can't believe a God that awesome loves me. And honestly, I find it hard to believe. It's a struggle. But that's what we'd be understanding from 1 Corinthians 13. God is not boasting for his own benefit, but for ours. So that we would know. So that we would be convinced of who God really is, how great God really is, and have peace and comfort from his power and his love for us. You know, God's not rude. God's not rude. God's got good manners. Hey, God won't ram truth down your throat. You know, God will never lose it with you. You know, he's had it up to here with you. And he'll press you up against the wall with his arm around your throat and say, "Repent, you wretch." Not going to happen. God won't do that. The disciples thought he would. Remember the disciples? They said to Jesus, "Hey, let us command fire from heaven and torch those guys." You know, it was the first road rage right there. It's not that. And Jesus corrected them. You know, actually, the Bible says he rebuked them. He rebuked them. That's what the Bible actually says. He rebuked them for saying that. Because Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 17, so it's right after 3:16. We all know John 3:16. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's the love of God. Yes, a day is coming when he will judge the whole earth. But that will only be when that's the only thing left to do. When justice has to be done. Because guys, if you understand the nature of justice, there can be no real love without justice. You guys know that? And you think of the example, let's say some creep rapes your sister. You don't have a sister, just imagine the scenario. Some creep does that. They catch him. And he's taken before the judge and he's prosecuted. And he is found guilty of sin. And the judge lets him go because he loves the guy. I love you. You didn't mean it. Whatever. I'm letting you go. How would you feel about that? Guy rapes your sister and the judge lets him go because he loves him. It would be an outrage. You would be incensed. That's not love. That's a miscarriage of justice. You would pop a vein. Because real love would, for your sister, and for really all women, would be to punish that guy. For justice to be applied to that guy's life. In whatever form that would look. That's what love would do. And that's why you can't have real love without justice. You know that God does not demand his own way. Interesting thought. He doesn't demand his own way. You know what that means in this context of 1 Corinthians 13? It means that God puts our best interests first before his own. He puts our interests first. What did God command us? Well, you see it in the Bible over and over again. So you're writing this down, Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, do not look only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. You think God would command us to do something that he himself wouldn't do? Now, I want you guys to look out for each other's interests before your own, but for me, I'm not going to do that. Think God would do that? Give us an advantage over him in that way? I don't think so. 1 Corinthians 13 would indicate that God does not do that. He doesn't demand his own way when it is not in your best interest. You know, you think to yourself, I wonder if I'll ever get married. You know, you throw up your hands in despair. I wonder if I'll ever get a job. I'll be unemployed for the rest of my life. You know, I wonder if I'll ever get a place of my own. You know, I wonder if God even cares. These are things that go through our head. You know, how could you wonder if God cares? God had proved to us that he cares. In Romans chapter 8 that Ariana read, it says in Romans 8:28, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He gave us his own son. Everything else is gravy. It's no problem. You know, so that's a rhetorical question in that verse. The question answers itself. Did you know that the heart of God for you is to give you all things? That's what he wants to do. He wants to. That's his heartbeat, is to give you all things. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to have long, sleepless nights wondering if anyone cares about you. Because God cares. And at that very moment that you're wondering, God actively seeking your best interest. Last one we're looking at here tonight, guys, is that God, or this morning, is that God is not irritable. Did you know that God's not irritable? He's not touchy with you, you know. You don't have to ever feel like you're walking on eggshells with God, you know. You know that with some people, you know, you got to watch what you say and do because that could just trigger that person like an instant. You know, God's not like that. You know, God will never say, quit praying to me about that. I am sick and tired of hearing you pray about me, but pray to me like that. Why don't you stop already? God never does that. He'll never do that. You know? God will never say, I told you not to do that. Cannot believe it. Now look what you did. Man, I've now got to clean up your mess. God's not like that. We can be like that. Maybe your mom and dad have been like that. God is not irritable. He is not like that. He doesn't think that way. How do I know? Not just from 1 Corinthians 13, but God's anger, his just anger towards sin in your life has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's been abated. It's been removed. It's been dealt with. His just wrath and anger over the things you do and I do was satisfied when Jesus hung and bled and died on the cross. God's not irritable with you any longer. Listen to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Follow with me. It's a little long. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Here we go. The law of Moses was unable to save us. In other words, being a good person, doing all the right things, not able to save you. Because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. What you could not do, God did. What was that? What couldn't I do that God did? He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Concluding line coming up. Listen to this. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Satisfied. God's not irritable with you any longer, guys. He is fully satisfied with you. You know, I've got two grandchildren now. Two of them. And they're just the cutest little buttons you're ever going to find. You know, they're just so cute. And sometimes, guys, sometimes I can be so overcome with love for them. I just want to squeeze them. You know, I just want to just love you so much. It's just like that. You know, just like squeezing Charmin. Get that? Yeah, it's just like that. You know, some of us know this old commercial. You know, don't squeeze the Charmin. You know, I squeeze the Charmin, okay? And I'm squeezing these guys because I just can be just overwhelmed with feelings of love for these little cute buttons, okay? I can just say, I love you so much, and I'll say that, and I'll do that. I want you guys to know that God is like that with you all the time. All the time. No matter what has or hasn't happened in your life, no matter what, God is for you. God loves you, and he wants to squeeze you like Charmin because he loves you so much. Now you can see why he's going to have a shout when he comes down to get you, because finally he's going to be able to squeeze you in his arms. Now, if you think that what we've been learning here from a simple walkthrough of 1 Corinthians 13 is pretty good, I mean, it just can't get any better than this. Guess what? In a week or two, it's going to get even better than this. Guys, we have just begun to scratch the surface of God's love. Next week, Bob's going to be up to bat. I'm not sure altogether what's on his heart. But if he doesn't, I will finish 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll begin to continue to explore the depths of God's awesome love for you. For you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your incredible, amazing, fantastic, mind-blowing love for me, for my friends here. Who are we that you should love us like this? Ah, you just chose us. I want that one. And you called us to yourself. And you forgave us of our sins when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died. It's on him that our satisfaction is found. And we put our trust in Jesus. You just love us to death. Literally. Literally. Thank you, God, for how great your love is. May it transform the way we think and act. In Jesus' name, amen.